of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to keep, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Ahenius, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ahenius, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa that many believed on the Lord, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Last time we saw this guy, Saul of Tarsus, being totally transformed into a new person. The Lord meeting him on that Damascus road, shining a light, knocking him down onto the ground. Him being blinded and realizing in that instance who Jesus Christ truly is. Transforming his whole life into something that you would never think. Not even a believer, but eventually the Apostle Paul. Amazing what our God can do. And I'm so excited because we still serve the same God. Nothing has changed. He is the same God. He always stays the same. And now, as we look at this new life, it's not a tuned up life. Like I said on Wednesday evening too, God does not have a rehab program for your flesh. He doesn't sort of want to change something that you can just continue happily in the way that you are. He wants to save you from the flesh. He makes you a new creation as you come to the blood of Jesus Christ, to the foot of the cross. And he totally changes you. You become a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Everything has changed. And so this morning I want to speak to you that I've entitled the study, Healing by the Holy Spirit. And as we look at the continuous work of the Holy Spirit in the church, we're going to look at a number of things. First of all, if you are taking note, healing relationships. Verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. So remember now, before he came to Jerusalem, we read last week in Galatians 1, verse 15 to 18, we read that he was in Arabia for a period of 3 years, where God intensely ministered to him personally, giving him the gospel, infusing the work of God into him. Personal time with the Lord. That's where he got all his doctrine from, is from the Lord Jesus during that time in the desert. And so now he comes to Jerusalem, he tries to join the disciples, but they're like, no, no, not that guy. That guy has been persecuting Christians. He's been killing Christians. And they were afraid. You see, he finally gets to Jerusalem and he is rejected by the church as a brother. And that is sad to me. That is actually tragic. But this is what we find oftentimes happen. You see, they didn't trust him as far as they could see him. They couldn't believe that God can do such a great work. That someone like Saul, who's been persecuting the Christians, can now be a full-on follower of Jesus Christ. To them, it was too much. Even after 3 years. Just think about it. He's been away now for 3 years. Now he finally comes to Jerusalem. And the church sort of like, they didn't want to accept him. Because they were afraid. But what does the scripture tell us about that? He says, and fear the things that we can't understand, the things that we don't know. And so Paul was understanding of this, I'm sure. He knew that he came there to persecute the Christians, and obviously they were not too happy to see him, so I think he was sort of understanding in the situation, but it's been more than 3 years. But they did not believe that he was a disciple. That's the bottom line. It was just too radical for them to think. It proves that he got this message of grace from Christ. proves that he got it straight from the Lord and not from the other disciples or from anyone else, because he was in the desert with the Lord. That's where the Lord gave it to him. He didn't receive it from anyone else. And Saul was sort of, you know, going through a lot of effort to try and get that point across, that he got me, how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So now, but Barnabas, good old Barnabas, what a great guy. We've seen him before in chapter 4 of Acts. He's the one, his name means son of encouragement or son of consolation. And I thank God for people like Ananias, we spoke about last week, like people like Barnabas, who's got that love, who enfolds people with the love of Jesus Christ, even though it doesn't make sense logically to your mind that this guy can now be a brother. They go out and he puts his arm around him, like coming alongside of him in love, in that spirit of love that God has given his children. And to me, it's a beautiful thing. If you think about what the Bible teaches, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. That is what the scripture teaches. At the end of the day, the bottom line, it's about love. That's why we can all be together in this church as a family, as people from all walks of life. It doesn't always make sense. You know, it's always something that I enjoy about the church of God, because if you would never find people together in other circumstances, but because they're under the same blood of Jesus, because we're all saved, we've got the same Father, it changes everything. There's love. There's love in the body, and because of love, relationships are restored. And so we see that is what Barnabas is doing. Romans 12 verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. 1 Peter 3 verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Provoked. That's the way that we should deal, because Christ desires for us to be in unity. He desires for us to be his people that love one another, that does exactly what he did for us. 1 John 4 verse 20 to 21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so we see this love clearly displayed in the life of Barnabas as he now comes alongside of Saul. He brings him into the fellowship and he tells him everything that God has been doing in his life. And sometimes that is all that it's needed. Someone like a Barnabas with that gift of encouragement to just come and say, listen, we love you. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. That makes you exactly the same as us. So welcome into the fellowship. What a beautiful thing. It says he brought them to the apostles. Now we know from the rest of Scripture that he saw Peter for 15 days in Galatians 1 verse 18. We also know that he saw James, the brother of the Lord, for a while in Galatians 1 verse 19. But then it very clearly says he didn't see all the apostles. So when it says he brought them to the apostles, obviously he didn't see all the apostles during this time. And I think it's important because he welcomed Paul into the family of believers, but he makes the point of telling them that he spent limited time with these guys, because he wants them to clearly know that the gospel that he's teaching and preaching comes from Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from anyone else around him. He didn't spend time with them. And then we see there, verse 28. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So now, he spoke boldly. He was boldly proclaiming this Christ, the Mashiach, the promised one of Israel. He was proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. You can see the radical transformation in his life. Once he was persecuting anyone under that name, now he is boldly proclaiming this Lord Jesus. And he's once again faced with persecution and attacks on his life, assassination attempt, because it says they attempted to kill him. And it's sort of Paul's ministry seemed to bring out that kind of thing in people. They always wanted to kill him. After he's spoken, you know, there's... And I think, what a way to start your ministry, you know. I think if it was me, it would have been seriously discouraging. Like every time you talk, people want to kill you, right? It's like, it must be quite discouraging. But Paul, the Lord told him that he is going to show him how many things he must suffer for the kingdom. So that was part of the thing that God already told him beforehand. He came, just think about the fact that he came to Jerusalem, the same God. Today, the God of the Bible. Nothing has changed. Then in verse 30, It says that when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him out to Tarsus. So Paul, go back home. Paul, just run away for now. Just go and be, because he came from Tarsus. Now they help him. The brothers take him. They protect him. They care for him. They send Tarsus. That we don't hear anything from him. More ministry from the Lord. Obviously, he's been ministering in those areas, but we don't read anything about that in the scripture. But for a time, once again, his life is set apart unto the Lord. We don't know what's happening in his life during that 7 to 12 year period that is happening right here now. But he's being, the only time we see him again is when he's sent out as a missionary from the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. We see him once again. And you know the interesting thing? Who's the guy bringing him to the fellowship once again? Barnabas, the same guy. This guy just had such a love and a heart for the brethren. And that's what I want to suggest to you this morning is the Holy Spirit's desire for us is to have healed relationships, to be of one, to be like a family. That's what he wants for us. He wants to heal the relationships. Even if someone was out there, now he's become a brother or a sister, he got saved, God wants him to bring him in. If someone is loving the Lord, if he's got the blood of Jesus Christ covering his sins, then nothing should keep him from the fellowship of brothers because we are all the same. There's no difference. And this is the thing that I really felt the Lord laying on my heart is we should pray for things like that. If there's anything hindering us in our relationships, the Holy Spirit wants to heal the relationships. He doesn't want us to walk around with grudges against one another, things happening like bad things hanging there. He wants us just to do what love says, forgive one another, accept one another. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Part of the work that he's doing. Then verse 31, we see the beautiful thing that happens. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. So now the church is at peace. When Saul was finally out of the way, when he didn't persecute them, it changed. The church finally had peace in that situation. The interesting thing I find there is it says the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. We don't read anything in the scripture. The Bible doesn't tell us in the book of Acts or anywhere what happened to the churches in Galilee. That just reminds us that this is not a complete record of everything. Acts, the book of Acts, excuse me, is not a complete record of everything that happened in that time. It's just a partial record of the things that God was doing. It's not every single thing that's included in there. And I think it's just good to be reminded of that. But it says there, in verse 31, they had peace and they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That's so beautiful because that's God's desire for His church, for His people. To be edified, it means to being built up, growing in numbers and in strength. That's God's desire for us to be built up together in the body of Christ, to be edified. You see, that's why we get together as His people, because we read the Word. The Word changes us from the inside. It stirs that love in us, and we truly just can minister to one another, be edified. But it also says, in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes God allows you, when you're in a comfortable situation, to go through difficult times, to go through trials and tribulations, to be afflicted in some kind of way. Why? To learn the fear of the Lord. God wants us to learn that. It's a very key component in our Christian walk, is to have an awesome, reverent fear for God Almighty. And then also it says the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So those who are living under the fear of the Lord, those who are going through affliction, the Holy Spirit is right there. He is the comforter that comes alongside of us to comfort us and to help us in this walk, because He wants us to depend on the Lord, to trust in Him. John 14, verse 16 to 17 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And we know the Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter. He's the one who God sent, Jesus sent to come alongside of us, to comfort us. And He still does that. In every situation, we have comfort available to us. And this is God's desire, that we are edified body. Automatically starts happening through the Holy Spirit that people are multiplied in many ways, not just in numbers, but spiritually, in fruit, which is a beautiful thing, as we see happening here in our little church. So if you're taking note, that's the first one. Now the second one, healing infirmities. Verse 32, by the Holy Spirit, the beautiful picture for us, for you and for me, how we should go, just as the Spirit leads. And so Peter's busy going, he comes to this place called Lydda. about 38 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. And today it's the city of Lod. It's called the city of Lod. It's sort of near the coast. It's just where it's actually where the Ben Gurion Airport is, just outside of Tel Aviv today. So that's the same city. And it says there in verse 33 that he found a certain man named Ahenius who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. A certain man. I just love the way the Bible phrases it, because now out of all the people, God chooses to minister to this guy individually, this certain man. And I want you to know that our relationship with the Lord is an individual between us and the Lord. It's not just, oh, the church, God loves the church. God loves every single person in the church. And here, Peter goes out of his way to go minister to this certain guy called Ahenius. Just as Peter is busy loving and serving Jesus, God now moves him to come across this guy's path. And as he meets him, God uses an amazing way. You see, if we are busy the same way as Peter, to be busy without just going wherever God is leading us in your normal day, as God is speaking to your heart, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we can also be used in amazing ways, God giving us opportunities. And we see this guy, Ahenius, directed by the Holy Spirit, he ministers to this one guy in need. This guy, God knows he's got a need, just like God knows every single one of our needs. He knows about it. He's not blind to it. Sometimes we pray and we feel like our prayers are hitting the ceiling. It's not. God is, he knows everything. He knows before you even speak the words, he already knows what you are praying. God's ears are open to our prayers. And Jesus loves individuals. Now we see here in verse 34, and Peter said to him, Ahenius, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Wow. Amazing thing that happens. He heals the guy right there, but he makes it very clear who the healer is. He says, Jesus, the Christ, the Mashiach, the promised one, he is the one who heals. Meaning that Peter or anyone else in the body is just. And so Peter, amazingly following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, he now comes and he speaks these words to him. Same thing that happened in Matthew 9 verse 6, as Jesus was healing the people. So it's amazing to me how the apostles would take, or not just the apostles, but the disciples, they would do exactly what they saw Jesus did. They were following his example. They were just going along in this. And now Peter speaks this word of faith to him, and he gets healed. And biblically, I want you to know that there is power in the word of faith. But before you jump out of your chairs, cannot believe that I said something like this, I want to explain it very carefully. It's very important to find the biblical balance. There is something like a biblical balance, and it's important for us to find out what it is. Now, on the one hand, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the so-called word faith doctrine, the health and wealth, you know, name it and claim it, prosperity, blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it. I'm not talking about that. That is heresy, right? I'm not talking about that on that side there. They claim that you can have anything you want, you must just speak it. That's what they say. Your words have got this creative power, and you must just speak it. That is not biblically correct. That is heresy, because it exalts man. It puts man on this pedestal that, wow, look at what he says. Look at what happens when he speaks. Whenever God does something, the glory will always go to the Lord. Just like Peter here, he made it very clear from the beginning. Jesus Christ, he is the one who heals you. You see, what they believe, the word faith guys, they believe in the rhema, the creative power of the spoken word. They say you must just visualize your desires and then it will happen as you speak it. Well, let me just tell you, that is occultic. That is from the occult. That's what the occult teaches. You must just visualize and then you can try and make these things happen as it goes on. That is not biblical. So there's a very definite, clear distinction. And this morning, there's a lot of these guys out there. They've been there for a long time. But I want to speak to you specifically about one guy, and I'm actually going to name his name. We all know him, the guy with the smile, Joel Osteen. Like, right, he is sort of the pastor of one of the largest churches in America. And he, his focus is totally on, you know, the way that he says it is to help the people. But I want to tell you that this is heresy. You see, he is the author of the book that will soon be available. It says, I declare 31 promises to speak over your life. And then the latest CD and DVD that's out is The Power of Your Words. That's just coming out now. Listen to what this guy says. He says, you've got to speak it out. Your words have creative power. One of the ways to please the Lord, You are living a holy, consecrated life, but you're not really experiencing God's supernatural favor, and it's simply because you're not declaring it. You've got to give life to your faith. He tells a story. He says, early in our marriage, Victoria and I, as his wife, were walking through the neighborhood, and one day when we came up to a beautiful home in the final stages of construction, Victoria was excited. She turned around, looked back at the home and said, "Oh, Joel, one day we're going to live in a beautiful home just like that." Over the next several months, she kept speaking words of faith and victory, and she finally talked me into it. She convinced me that we could live in an elegant home like the one we saw. I got rid of my limited thinking, and I started agreeing with her. I started believing that somehow, some way, God could bring it to pass. We kept on believing it, seeing it, and speaking it. What does the Bible say about something like this? This is the thing that's out there today. Many teachers are famous today because this is the kind of thing they teach. Because they appeal to people's flesh. People want to hear that. Yes, I want to have a house. That is as far as removed from spiritually speaking that you can. Like all these desires that they say, you must just speak it, then you create this way for it to come to you. That is not biblical. What does the Bible say? Luke 11 verse 2. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Matthew 26:42, again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." That's the way that Jesus was praying. Now these word faith guys, they'll tell you, don't say, "If it's your will, Lord," because that means you've got a lack of faith. It means you don't actually believe, that you don't trust in your spoken word, because they say a number of things. They say the way is because there's power in these words that you speak. And so all these things are around. I mean, there are healing courses out there. I've got a curriculum on my desk about a healing course. And I'm asking you, for crying out loud, did Jesus ever say, "Listen, you have to go through this"? God wants to do that. He used him like that, but it's not something that he had to study to, "I can learn to be a healer." No, you can't. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Either you have it or you don't have it, or either God uses you. It's not something that you can work up or teach yourself. And so the thing that's important is that is on the one side. I want you to be clear on that. That is heresy on that one side. And because on the other side, because of this heresy, because of these extreme things that's happening, we have an overreaction to it normally. And because of that, we jump to the other side and we say, no, God doesn't heal anyway like he used to do. God doesn't, it's not the same. He doesn't do it. It's only the first church. And because we overreact to the heresy that's out there, we miss out on what God has. I think it's also wrong. There is a biblical balance. And as we speak out against the fanaticism, we must watch that we don't oppose the work of God that he wants to do. Because we still serve a God who can heal. There's nothing that changed in God, you understand? We don't want to back away from what God wants to do, because there is something like a true word of faith that we speak through the Holy Spirit giving us direction. And if you're taking note on that, I want to give you a couple of things. First of all, I believe it is directed by God. What I mean by that is, I believe before Peter spoke this to the guy, the Holy Spirit was laid on his heart. The Holy Spirit was leading him to meet the specific certain guy at that place. And as he met this guy, the Holy Spirit was saying to his heart, "Peter, do what I did." The Holy Spirit was directing him to do that. He didn't do it on his own. He didn't have a miracle crusade. Like, "Listen, today you're going to see miracles." No, he was just being led by the Spirit of God. You see, we do not direct the work of God. We follow as God leads. God's work always begins with him. God is always the one that should get the glory for the work, not any person. And I think it's important for us to be sensitive and open to what God wants to do. To be led by the Spirit, as Romans 8 verse 14 says. That's the key in the Christian life. To just do whatever God has for you at whatever moment. The second thing I think is important there, it is by the power of God that this guy was healed. It's not the power in our words. I think this is where these guys miss it largely. Some kind of inherent power. These guys teach that just as God created, he used his voice to create, and we can create in similar ways. No, we cannot. The difference between us is we are not God. You see, he is God Almighty. If we are moved by him and through him, amazing things can happen, but we cannot do it of ourselves. The power is of God. And there is just ones to use to release your faith, to trust him that he is able to do something like that. And so I think also the other thing we have to watch out for many people. Because people can't handle it. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know who can handle that kind of thing. If you start praying for people and they start getting healed, then everyone's attention gets focused on you. It takes a very special person to say, it's God who heals, glory to God, not come to me, focus on me, listen, this is my ministry. No, that is a scary thing, and I think that's one of the reasons. You know where you see God doing this kind of things is out in the mission field. Out there in the middle of nowhere where God touches people, he does amazing miracles so he can bring the people to himself. We see that oftentimes. But watch out, because we don't want to miss what God has for us. In verse 35 there, it says, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You see, that's the third one there if you're taking note to me. That's the motivation. It wasn't about the miracle. It wasn't about the healing. That was not the focus. God simply did that through Peter so that all the people can see and understand that there's a God in heaven who can heal. Their attention was focused now on God. It says that all of the people turned to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And this is the kind of thing, like I say, that happens on the mission field out there, not in the civilized place where we live today, because today people see miracles and they just go there because they want to see more. They are excited about the things that are happening. They want to have that experience. And they get psyched up in that. And that is not the way that God wants. God wants to heal someone so that he can turn the people towards him. Like, yes, there is a healer. He is God Almighty. And if you know him, he can change your life. That is the motivation for me is totally different. You see, because now their hearts were open to the Word of God. Their hearts were open to the Gospel. And God can do the true work that he wants to do. You see, physical healing, we make such a big deal of it because we experience it in our bodies. But it's such a small thing, eternally speaking. Physical healing, that physically, you know, for your life on earth, that's a terrible thing, but it's only, it's a breath of air, where eternity is forever. So the focus should be on bringing people to Christ. The focus of no ministry should be healing. Healing is just something that happens as a result of what God is doing to bring people to himself, because God wants to save people. And so, the next one, if you are taking note, that we're looking at there, the last one, healing death. Verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. I must say, I do prefer the Tabitha than the Dorcas. It sounds a bit dorky. You know, it's a bit weird. So, both those names in the original language, by the way, means gazelle or means like a deer. So it's got a beautiful meaning. She was a beloved member of the Christian community in Joppa. That's by the coast. And so she was just doing all these things for the people we're going to see now. Look at verse 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So she cared for the people. She ministered to them practically, on a practical level. She was doing so much for the people. She was helping them, making things for them. And now she is no more. And everyone is sad. And I tell you, oftentimes, those are the people in the body that are overlooked so easily. But those are the true ministers, you know. People are not going to necessarily miss those who are theologically in this kind of area or whatever. The ones who are serving you, helping you with your practical needs. She was making like little lappies and things for the woman, you know, and all things that they needed. She was doing so many things for them. She was serving on a practical level. And I want to tell you, that's one of the best ways we can serve the body, is on a practical level. Look how much the people missed her now. We're going to see it just now. It says in verse 38 that, and since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So Joppa, obviously they heard about what God was busy doing in Lydda, which is only 17 kilometers away. And so this news, it's amazing. We spoke about this morning, even how the news of our church just travels so quickly. I was always wondering in the old days, since Lydda was near Joppa, disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, he brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So Peter arose and went. This is a great characteristic to me of a true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ. He was not too busy. Just think about it. He is the sort of the leader in the church at that stage, everyone is like Peter, oh, the apostle Peter. But he was not too busy to go minister to some dead woman who's called Dorcas, right? And go and just meet a practical need that someone has. And so they go and they call Peter, but he arose and he went. Obviously, they must have believed that Peter can somehow help. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked him to come. So we don't know exactly the reason why they asked him to come. Maybe it was just to comfort all these widows who are now in distress about this lady who died. Maybe it was because they realized, listen, God is using Peter to heal people. You know, that kind of news spreads quite quickly. And so that's why I say it takes a special kind of person. It says there that all the widows were standing there. They showed him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made. You know, shame. They're all standing there with all this, like, this, look what this lady did for us. And now she's no more. You know, and they're all like grouping around, crying big tears. And it must have been a terrible thing for Peter to experience. Like, oh man, I'm so sorry for all these people. You know, and oftentimes we have that kind of heart. We're like, oh, we're so sorry for the people, but there's nothing we can do. Well, you know, Peter, God was moving in a different direction. And he it says there in verse 14, but Peter put them all out. And, you know, once again, following the same format that Jesus Christ would do. I think, first of all, I would also put them all out because, well, you know, what if I pray for this girl and she doesn't wake up or whatever, then I don't want everyone to be standing around. But he put them all out. Obviously, they're crying. He wants to focus on what the Lord has. I think that's the main thing. He wants to hear from the Lord. We're going to see that just now. And so as all the ladies are crying, he says, give me a break. Just go stand outside. Let me just go and hear what the Lord has. It says there, he put them all out. He knelt down and he prayed. That is so important. You see, he didn't walk in and say, listen, God has given me the gift of healing. I tell you, arise. He walked in there and he prayed. And I suggest to you that he was seeking the Lord's will in this situation. Like, Lord, here we are. All these ladies are really upset about this lady that served them practically. And Lord, what do you want? Lord, how do you want me to minister in any way? We should just be following after the Lord. What did God have? And he was seeking God's will. He prayed to seek the face of his Father and guidance in the situation. And then he turned to the body. That's quite weird, you know, turning to a dead person. But he turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. That's amazing. That is wonderful what our God can do. So as he turns, as he ministers now to this dead person, you know, he says, Tabitha, arise. Think about Jesus when he ministered to Jairus' daughter. The same thing. They called him. He put all the people outside. He went there. He said, Talitha kumi. In the original, basically he's saying here, Tabitha kumi. He's saying the same words. He's doing exactly what his master did. He's following in the footsteps of Jesus. And you know, people always say, what would Jesus do? I say, no. What did Jesus do? This is what Jesus did. And as you directed by the Spirit, God's now saying to Peter, Peter, yeah, as he's praying, the Lord's telling him, Peter, I want her to be healed. And because Peter trusts God, because he knows that nothing is impossible for this God that he serves, he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ himself. He knows that he himself got up from the dead. So what is impossible for him? Nothing is impossible for God Almighty. And so he heals her and she gets up. That is amazing. To me, that is really awesome what our God can do. But I also want to tell you that she was, just to think about reminding ourselves that she was resuscitated. She wasn't resurrected in a resurrected body like we will be one day. There's quite a difference. This poor lady had to die again. She didn't receive a resurrection body at this stage. To me, that's quite sad. If you're with the Lord, you know, I always have this vision in my mind of like Ice Age 2 where Scrat is in heaven with all his acorns finally, you know, and then, you know, he gets sucked back. And I think it's the same for this lady. There she is in the presence of the Lord where she wants to be in heaven, right? And people pray like, we need her here. And like Peter prays and she's back. Suddenly she wakes up. I mean, it's like, there's nothing. There's nothing that can compare to that, to the glory of the Lord. But obviously God had some more ministry for her. We don't know. I just think it's sad if you have to die twice. Obviously, this lady had to. This lady gets up. In verse 42, it became known throughout all. Verse 41. Then he gave her his hand. He lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, just think how remarkable this is. This lady was dead. Everyone knew it. Now she is alive. This is remarkable, but it's also, I want to tell you, a report like this guy was raised from the dead, I think you should check it out properly because there's a lot of charlatans out there trying to deceive people. But it is possible. That's what happened here. That's what the Bible says. John 14, verse 12 to 14. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will also do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, so evident, especially in the first church. And because of the amazing miracles that God did in the first church, today many people look on and they say, yeah, that was just the first church. God doesn't work like that anymore. I don't take that. I think it's wrong for us to assume that God no longer works miracles in the church. God still does it. It's just the problem is with us. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, it's not God's fault that there's a lack of power in the church. It is our fault. Just look at where the first church was. They were walking in purity and holiness, submitting to the Lord, being led by the Spirit, and God used them in amazing ways. I do believe that God wants to touch people and heal people. But the fault is with us, because where we live in this sort of state of, I don't know if God really wants. Because normally we pray, even if we pray for healing, we're like, yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can heal this person. Or maybe you're praying for yourself. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants to heal me. I just don't know if he wants to do it now. Right? I know he can do it. I just don't know if he wants to do it for me. That's normally our reasoning. And that's why I say that to me is on the other side. Because we don't know who God is. God is our Father in heaven. The Bible tells us he's a good Father who wants to give good gifts to everything else that he is trying to work out. And it doesn't make sense to us. You know, sometimes we go through things in life and it just doesn't. We're like, why did this happen? It doesn't make any sense to me. But we should pray, come to God in faith, believing that he can and wants to. That's the way that we should approach it. If we pray for someone for healing, if someone has a need, that's why I always say, come up afterwards, we want to pray for you. Whether it is emotional healing or whether it is physical healing, I know that God wants to work in a church. And I'm going to ask him and we're going to pray for that. And if God so chooses, if it's his will and he heals you, wonderful. If he doesn't, then we still praise the Lord. You see, it doesn't mean that something happened or we're not trusting him enough. It's not because of that. Many people got hurt in the church. People telling them, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. And they don't get healed. And they lose faith because they get hurt. They're like, well, something wrong with me. No, sometimes God's will is truly different. We don't understand that. But when we approach him, we must approach him on that way that God can heal and he wants to heal. So we should trust in God. I believe that God can still raise the dead today just like he did then. Then verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa and many believed on the Lord. You see, once again, that is the reason for this miracle. That is what God used this lady. This poor lady had to die. She had to sacrifice going to death again so people can come to the Lord. It said that many believed. That is God's purpose and aim for us. God knows that we are lost. We need him. This is one way to focus our attention on what he wants to do. That there is a God who can do amazing things. But it's not, we don't go to him for the amazing things that he does. We go to him because he can save us from eternal hell. Because of his amazing love that draws us to himself. And so God can do that. Now the whole city is exposed to the gospel because of this lady that died and was resuscitated from the death. Then verse 43. So it was that as he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. So, you know, Peter, the other thing we see about this Peter, he is truly a remarkable work of God because he's flexible. Now he goes and he stays with a tanner. Now I want to tell you, the tanners were the people who worked the dead animals with their skins. Divorce him. Because he's just so unclean. You know, it's just like so terrible. They had to live way outside the city. They couldn't even stay close to the people because everything about their work was considered. It just makes sense. But Peter is flexible. What does God have? And you know, it's a wonderful, exciting thing for us as God's children, just to be led by the Spirit. To every day, every moment, like, what does God have for me here now? What is God busy with? And if you are open and tune into the Holy Spirit, he can speak to you, he can use you in amazing ways, just like he did with Peter. And so Peter was just like, whatever God wants to do, we should be, Lord, whatever you want. Some things doesn't go the way we plan them to go. But God has got a greater plan. And so I want to exhort you to be like Peter, to be available, to be in prayer, to be ready, to be flexible, and then to watch how God will take your life and do amazing things, touch other people through it, because He can. The verse that I just want to close with this morning is Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. It says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.